Acts chapter 4 for the preaching of God's word. Acts chapter number 4. Verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Our Father, we come before thy throne today magnifying your name. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that Jesus gave his life for mine. Now, Lord, I just can't help but believe that in the building today are people who need to leave here changed. I pray that you'll save souls. For those of us that know you, we have already been changed. And there is no greater witness to Christ than a changed life. So Lord, as your vessel, as I open this Bible, the word of God is powerful, relevant, applicable. And I pray, God, that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. Father, get me out of the way that folks may see you. I cannot change anybody, but I know who a God who can. Make much of Jesus. Do a work in this service, and may you receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name we ask and pray at the church. Say amen. You may be seated. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. In Acts chapter number 3, we are going to watch a miracle unfold. The Bible tells us that two apostles, two who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was alive and on planet Earth. These two disciples are named. These apostles are named Peter and John. By the way, I find it quite interesting that both of these apostles had a brother who walked with Jesus Christ as well. Of course, the brother of Peter was Andrew and the brother of John was James. And yet in Acts chapter 3, it's not Peter and Andrew, it's not James and John, it's Peter and John. They were two apostles who had a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were also entirely different in personality. Peter was kind of the speaker of the house, the most vocal apostle that always spoke up, often when he shouldn't have, and then when he should have spoke up, he chose not to. John is known as the beloved apostle, the one whom Jesus loved. He was there, the Bible says, at the cross of Jesus. He laid on the chest of Jesus. He's that beloved apostle that writes the most of any apostles about that issue of love, because he learned love from Jesus himself. And we find this combination here, Peter and John. I don't know exactly why they weren't with their brothers, but it seemed like they formed a closer union after Jesus Christ had gone to heaven. You remember Peter had failed God miserably by denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing that when he's joined together with another apostle after Jesus is gone, it's that tender and beloved apostle John who embraced him despite his failures. And now these two are moving forward with the commission that God has given them to go evangelize the world. And here we are in the Acts of the Apostles, as our Bible reads in caption, which really is the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, I did great things while I was here, but when I leave, greater works than these shall you do, because they had received the Holy Spirit of God. And now that Christ is gone, the work is on the move. Here are these two going up to the temple. That's a good place to go, amen. Being the ninth hour, this was an hour of prayer. They prayed at several times during the day. And this is one of the three times they would pray. While going to the temple, they see a man that is lame from his mother's womb. He's a crippled man. He's a begging man. He's a needing man. He thinks what he needs is some alms and some charitable contributions, but he needs way more than that. And as a matter of fact, not only does he need more than alms, he's asking for alms from people that don't have it. But in spite of the fact they didn't have what he asked for, they offered him what he needed. Don't miss that. I think sometimes that we use the excuse of not having what people ask for as a reason to not give them what they need. Sometimes they're asking for money, but they need Jesus. Sometimes they're asking for sympathy, but they need love. Sometimes they're asking for a ride up the street, but they really need a roadway to heaven. May we never dismiss the need of people simply because we don't have what they want. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They fastened their eyes on him. They grabbed him by the hands. He stood up, and that man that had never walked again, his bones were upright, his legs got strength, and he went from laying by the temple, not being able to walk, to jumping and leaping and praising God. Ain't God good? Amen. What a miracle. And when those who had seen him knew that it was the one who could not walk, they began to race to Solomon's porch, this outer part of the temple that was there for the Gentiles. This, by the way, this fellow, when he started leaping, the first place he leaped to was to the temple. Amen. I have a hard time understanding when people get saved, they don't want to come to church. I wonder if they got a real deal or they got a bogus deal. I want to tell you something. When you meet Jesus, you want to go around to a place where other people that know Jesus hang out. And what better place to hang out than in the house of God? He went to the temple. They began to see what was happening. And all of a sudden, they rushed there to Solomon's porch. And all of a sudden, there's a crowd of people gathering around Peter. Peter looked at this as an opportunity to preach. And by the way, in the Bible, miracles were not the focal point. Messages were the focal point. Miracles often attracted the crowd, but messages were what changed the crowd. And by the way, the greatest need in churches today is not a bunch of miracles, but some sound messages. There's Peter preaching the truth, and he's preaching Jesus. He's got a crowd around him. And as he preaches Jesus, people began to listen. He tells them what Jesus did for them. He tells them how Jesus can save them. He tells them how Jesus was the anointed of God. He tells them how God raised Jesus from the dead. He tells them how Jesus can turn them away from their iniquities. And I want you to understand that when Peter starts preaching, these folks are listening. They're buying into it. They like the message. They're convicted. They respond to the message. They get saved. Their lives are changed. And we've gone from one man who gets healed to a bunch of folks who get saved. The Bible said 5,000 of them. About. But the amazing part about it is that the religious crowd wasn't excited about it. The priests, the captains of the temple, Sadducees. The Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hear us preachers say all the time, that's why they were sad, you see. Amen. So anybody that doesn't believe in the resurrection is going to be sad, huh? Amen. And so they all come gather around them, and they're grieved at the preaching, and they're grieved at the teaching of Peter and John. And because of that, they lay hands on them. They put them in a hold. They lock them down. It's in evening by this time. And all of a sudden, they're going to keep them overnight because they don't like what's going on with Peter and John. And they certainly don't like how the crowds of people are responding to it. On the very next day, they're going to go from holding them to interrogating them. And we find out that Peter and John are set in the midst of this religious council made up of the high priest and others that are gathered together, the religious elite, those who not only are said to know the most about the law, but they are those who are the most influential and those who rule and make decisions of the law. And now, as was the case of the Sanhedrin, the religious council in that day, they sat in a circle, and in the middle of the circle, they placed Peter and John surrounded by these religious critics, demanding of them an answer. How intimidated would you be if the most powerful, religiously elite people circled you with the pressure and pomp and circumstance of their scrutiny, put you in the middle, and dared you to explain who gave you the authority to do what you do? I won't tell you, when they should have been intimidated, there was something on these fellas like this religious elite had never seen before. I mean, they had been in all kinds of theological discussions. They had been in all kinds of councils and gatherings. They had decided on decisions. Remember, the high priest was even in that decision on crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It was nothing of them to have religious dialogues and conversations about the law. But when they laid eyes on these two apostles, these men spoke in such a way, they carried themselves in such a way, they behaved themselves in such a way, they had an aura about them in such a way that these religious critics had never seen before. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you, religion is man trying to work his way to God. Nobody ever got to God through religion. That's why some of the most scathing words you ever heard Jesus launch in the Bible were directed at the religious crowd. He called them sepulchers and caskets and lying vipers. He told them they kept people out of heaven because religion says, I brag on what I do. Righteousness says, I trust in what Jesus did. Religion says, do it to go to heaven. Relationship says, it's done, and through it being done, I can go to heaven. Peter and John. Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's not going around healing people. His apostles are. But there's a way these two fellas are living their lives in the face of the most dangerous opposition that brings lost people who are religious and accustomed to traditional Judaistic behavior to arrive at this simple conclusion. At the end of verse number 13, the Bible says, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Maybe you didn't hear me. I said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. By the way, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It didn't say that they took knowledge of them that they had been to Bible college. It didn't say that they took knowledge of them that they were leaders in the church. It didn't say that they took knowledge of them that they were religious theologians. It didn't say that they took knowledge of them that they were dressed in the most elite status. It didn't say that they took knowledge of them that they had graduated head of their class. It didn't say that they took knowledge of them that they were men of renown or of great social status. No, they said these fellas have been around that same man that walked like we'd never seen anybody walk. They'd been around that same man that was beaten, bruised, brutalized, buried in a borrowed tomb, and raised again with resurrection power. They were around that man that took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000, that took a lame man and sent him walking, a deaf man and got him hearing, a blind man and made him seeing, a lost man and made him found, took a leper and cleansed him, took a debtor and forgave him, took water and turned it into wine. They've been around somebody that's different, that's special, that's distinct, that's powerful, that's awesome, that's one of a kind. They took knowledge of them. They'd been with Jesus. What an observation to make. I tell you today, we're surrounded by religious critics. We're surrounded by those who are ignorant to the truth. We're surrounded by those who engage in cults, heresy, fallacy, and tradition. And sometimes we cower under the intimidation that they're smarter than we, that they're more articulate than we are, that they're more renowned than we are, that they're more popular than we are, that they're more of the status quo than we are. And sometimes we back down because we think our inadequacies in the face of their successes will cause them to ignore us. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest
qualification of sharing the word with people is not the school you've been to, the family you were born in, the classes you've taken, the certifications you've earned, the languages you've memorized, the money you've earned, and the rung up the ladder of the social status that you've climbed. Your greatest qualification to make a difference in this world is that you've been with Jesus, that you've been with Jesus, that you've been with the one who saves your soul, who made you whole, and who changes your life. That's why when you come to Crossroads Baptist Church, we don't just want to have a church service. We don't just want to have songs, a sermon, an invitation, a few little words of renown, and then leave out of here. No, in this place, we want to spend some time with Jesus, because when we go to work, and we go to school, and we get on the metro, and we go to the neighborhood, and we go to the family reunion, and we go to the grocery store, we want somebody who's been around a lot of stuff and witnessed a lot of things and experienced a lot of scenarios to say, that boy, that girl, that man, that woman, they've been with Jesus. Wow. What was it about them that convinced the others they've been with Jesus? Let me give you four quick things today. Number one, they're solid beliefs. They believe like they've been with Jesus. You do understand that there were other beliefs floating around Jerusalem. But the belief of these two apostles, they could have gotten nowhere else but from Jesus himself. But Pastor, what do you mean their beliefs? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you what they believe. Notice what Peter says in chapter number 4, where now when he was speaking before, he took it as an opportunity to preach to the crowds that were concerned about how this man had gotten healed. Now he's taking it as an opportunity to preach to the critics. And by the way, the hardest people to preach to are people who are other teachers themselves. Because they're scrutinizing you and they're making sure you dot your I's and cross your T's. I mean, you go to preachers' fellowship meetings and there are all these men who are all pastors and they preach for a living and they do sermon outlines all the time. And you say, anything I preach on, they've already preached on, and they're probably thinking, I would have done it better than that. Why'd he choose that point? Why'd he do that thing? And you can imagine these fellows are standing in the middle surrounded by the religious elite. But let me tell you something. There's something powerful about the timeless message of the gospel. And there's not a wrong person you can share it with. Somebody say amen. Notice their solid beliefs involved an eternal person. Notice what he said, verse 8, ye rulers of the people, of the elders of Israel, if we this day, verse 9, be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, don't you miss this, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By the way, you want to make a difference in people's lives, you better preach the name of Jesus. Amen. I said the name of Jesus. There are a lot of names floating around religions, Muhammad and Buddha and Joseph Smith and Mary and the Pope and priest and everything else. But there's no other name that we ought to preach than the name of Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's an eternal person. Notice the emphatic problem he put in front of their face. Whom ye crucified. I'm not just preaching about Jesus, but I'm preaching about the one you killed. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, lest we think that this message was just for them, could I tell you, we were all sinners. We all killed Jesus. Amen. You may not have driven the nail in his hands. You may not have driven the spear in his side. You may not have platted the crown of thorns that went on his head. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't you forget, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Ladies and gentlemen, the world needs to know every sinner killed Jesus. The eternal person was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The extreme problem, rather, was that they had killed Jesus. The express power was that God had raised him from the dead. Aren't you glad that when man killed him, God raised him? Amen. Thank God he didn't stay dead. And the world needs to know we serve a risen Savior. By the way, that's why you'll never find in this building a cross with Jesus on it, because he ain't on it no more. Amen.
I've heard people say, I don't see you have a cross with Jesus on it anywhere in the building. I don't wear a cross on my neck with Jesus on it. Listen to me. I'm glad he died. But if the gospel ended with the death of the resurrection, I'd have a check that never got cashed. But thank God it didn't end with his death. 3 days later, he rose again. And that was God's way of letting me know that the check had been written and it cleared the bank. Amen. Listen to me. The eternal person is Christ. The extreme problem is we killed him. The express power is God raised him from the dead. And notice he says in verse number 12, this is the stone which was set at naught. The emphatic presentation. This Jesus that is God's son that you killed, that God raised from the dead. Guess what? Here he is being preached right in front of you. Now what you gonna do about it? We've got to present Christ. He's not an old message. He's a current message. The emphatic presentation is this stone. This stone that the builders were rejecting has become the headstone. He said, I want to tell you something. Y'all treated him like a stone that was going to get crushed. But I want you to know, he's not the rejected stone. He's the cornerstone. Hey, listen to me. He's not a stone. He's the stone that keeps this thing going. Listen to me. He's an eternal person. The extreme problem is you killed him. The express power is God raised him. The emphatic presentation is, listen to me, here he is right here. And the exclusive plan is simply this. There's salvation in none other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, Pastor, I know that. Listen to me. The world needs to know it. There are more and more ways being presented as to how people can get to heaven. If you've come here today sitting in a church, we love Crossroads Baptist Church. We love this choir. We love the blessing that God has given here. But no song will save you. No church member will save you. No baptismal pool will save you. No anointing oil will save you. No slap you upside the head by a preacher will save you. No tongue talking will save you. No good works will save you. No family pedigree will save you. No traditional rituals will save you. Don't you let anybody out there will tell you you can get to heaven. There's only one way, and that's the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an exclusive plan. The solid beliefs. Boy, they said they've been with Jesus. Number two, their special boldness. These guys were bold. In unlikely circumstances, surrounded by, listen, the religious crowd was not only skilled in the law, they were authoritative and they had the right to order your death. And yet, Peter and John seemed not to blink an eye. The special boldness, two things about their boldness. Number one, they had courageous speech. The Bible says they saw the boldness of Peter and John. How do you put this guy in the middle of the scariest people in town and he looks at them and says, you killed Jesus and God raised him. And if you don't accept him, you're done. And I think they kind of had to double take. They said, does he know who he's talking to? I mean, normally we put people in the middle of us and they're too scared to say anything. This guy standing up here in the midst of people and with all kinds of infinite emphasis and power, he's looking at us and said, you killed Jesus. Listen to me. You get Christians today, they won't share the gospel with a cashier. They won't tell their doctor they're a Christian. Kids will go to school, talk about everything, and not even tell somebody that won't even pray over their food. And you got two men standing in the middle of the most elite men, and they're not blinking out. How did they get that boldness? They'd been with Jesus. They had courageous speech, and they had a very common status. They were unlearned and ignorant men. It doesn't mean they were dummies. It just means that they weren't the educated men. They'd not been to all the fancy schools. They had not trained under the deepest theologians. They weren't fellows who came up in a grand law-given pedigree. They were just fishermen. Not college professors. Fishermen. But they were fishermen who've been with Jesus. See, sometimes we think that nobody's going to listen to me in the world. I don't have a college degree. I'm not a preacher. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I can't put my messages together well. I haven't been saved that long. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest temptations that the devil will put in front of you when you're a new Christian is, don't you tell nobody about Jesus. You haven't had enough experience to convince people just how good. Let me tell you something. You don't convince them by how many certificates you have on your wall or how well you're able to dot your I's. Listen to me. You convince them by being with Jesus. There's something about being around him that lets people know that it's more than college degrees. It's more than family pedigrees. It's more than your status in society. It's about spending some time with Jesus. May God give us Christians who are bold. Can I ask you a question? How many times in the week are you scared to tell people about Jesus? How many times you had the door slammed in your face and thought, I don't want to do this. Listen to me. Have you been with him? Amen. Their special boldness, their solid belief. Notice number three. Their substantiating basis. What was the proof that these guys had been with Jesus? Well, number one, the curing phenomena. Standing right there. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with him. So who gave y'all authority to preach? I'll tell you who gave us authority. Jesus gave us authority to preach. And let me tell you who he is. He's an eternal person. And let me tell you something about you. You got an extreme problem. You killed him. Let me tell you something about God. He's got an express power. He raised him. Amen. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He's an emphatic presentation. You got to do something with him. Oh, he's in heaven, but you got to deal with him right now. And let me tell you something about Jesus. He's an exclusive plan. You ain't going to heaven unless you go through him. So you better put your faith and trust in him. You can't go around him, under him, over him, or beneath him. Let me tell you, you got to go through him, and he's the door, and you better walk through it while it's wide open. Let me tell you something. If you're lost today, the door is open, and the Lamb wants to save you. If you wait too long, the door might be closed, and the Lion will judge you. And then after the message, they're ready to respond with a rebuttal, but standing beside the preachers is their most recent proof. Oh, you don't believe my message? Look at here, look at here. I know y'all know him. He's been lying at the temple, and y'all know where the temple is. I mean, you bound up all of your religion in the temple. Y'all know him. He'd been here since he was born. He's never walked. Remember him? Yeah, we remember him. Look at him. He's standing, leaping, and praising God. You want to know why we've been with Jesus, and you want to know why it's true? Because even after he's gone back to heaven, he's still curing people. Amen. I tell you, there's nothing greater in 2017 for a pastor to hear some of those religious critics. Oh, that old-fashioned gospel doesn't work. Oh, that Christian life is mundane. Oh, that preaching of the cross isn't relevant anymore. You know what I like to tell them? Why don't you show up here on Sunday morning? Which section you want to start in? I can go over here and show your fellow who walked into this place lost without God. Now he's sitting down, saved, preaching in the jail. Serve. I can go to this section and show you folks who used to hate God. Marriages were run amok. Now they've met Jesus and they're lying. I can go over here. I can go up to the balcony. I can go down to the basement. I can go to some folks that can't even make it because they're out of town. Come back next week. I can go all around the world and show you folks who came with a problem that man couldn't solve. Came with a disease that the doctors couldn't heal. Came with a situation that religion couldn't fix, but they met Jesus. The curing phenomena. And then the changed people. 5,000 of them had just believed, and they served as substantiating basis to the preaching of the Word of God. Boy, I tell you, that's why as a preacher, I don't ever have to worry about the world arriving at a status where my services are no longer needed. Kind of like the funeral home, right? People are just dying to go there. Amen. Literally. We don't have to worry about them shutting down, right? Because people are going to keep dying until Jesus comes back and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more death anymore. And listen, I don't ever have to worry about going, well, nothing for me to preach no more. Nobody else for me to preach. Listen to me. As long as the clock is ticking and the body's breathing and people are still living, I got something to preach about. Why? Because he's still saving souls. He's still changing lives. By the way, there are people that go to churches every single Sunday. They watch the choir jam, they watch the preacher shout, they watch other people say a language they've never heard before, people boogie, the drums crank, the folks dance, the folk get happy, come out there saying, we had church today, but nobody ever gets saved. I'm glad that in this place we still see people walk down this aisle, go to that back room, come out a jumping and a leaping and a happy, because they came in lost, left out found, came in blind, left out sin, came in a child of Adam, left out a child of God, came in bent towards hell, and left out there as a citizen of heaven. He's still changing lives. Amen. Wow. One more point, and I'm done. I was planning to use it all up this morning, but I got to preach tonight, so I'm saving a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. They're solid beliefs. They're special boldness. They're substantiating basis. And then lastly, they're sincere burden. Let's huddle up, guys. We can't hold them because, I mean, we got all these people that got saved. And this loudmouth walking dude that's just praising God everywhere. I mean, if we keep them locked up, there's going to be an uproar. But we can't have them keep preaching about Jesus. So let's threaten them. Let's scare them. If we scare them, we can release them. But they'll keep their mouths closed. By the way, the goal of false religion has always been to silence the truth. Okay, so if you're listening or watching or experiencing anybody that's trying to keep you quiet about Jesus, please know that they are working in the employ of Satan. I don't care how much religion they have about him. And by the way, government tries to silence us. Religion tries to silence us. And by the way, isn't it amazing that somebody can spit out every cuss word on the job, talk about every obscenity, they can brag on their immorality, they can talk about their sin, parade it, and get laws to protect them, and the job says, this is a free country. And you start uttering the name of Jesus Christ, that is the hope for mankind, and they got all kinds of statutes and laws and regulations. They invent some just to keep you quiet, because nobody wants you telling folks about Jesus, because they know that when he's lifted up, he'll start drawing men to himself. I want to tell you something. There was a threatening consensus made on these fellows. There was a tough command given to these fellows. We'll release you, but I'm telling you right now, you can't speak anymore in Jesus' name. You can't talk anymore about Jesus, and if you do, you're going to be in trouble. Verse 18, not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto him, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Verse 20, don't you miss it. This plane's about to land, but let me tell you something before I do. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Could I throw in a little bit in between the verses? I imagine they were thinking, we'd love to keep quiet, but one day by the Sea of the Galilee, we were catching
5,000 fish and a man walked up to us like never we've seen before, uttering these words, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We dropped the nets, jumped in by faith and followed that man. I tell you where we followed him. We followed him to a wedding that ran out of wine. He fixed it. We followed him to a 12-year-old girl that died. He woke her up. We followed him past a woman with a 12-year issue of blood. He cured her in the touch of the garment. We followed him by a demoniac that had so many demons he couldn't control himself, naked, running around, cutting himself. He cured that demon. We followed him to another place where a leper who wouldn't be touched, he touched him and made him whole. We followed him to an impotent man that couldn't walk. He not only let him walk, let him take his bed, but he forgave him of his. We love to keep quiet, but we done seen some things, heard some things, witnessed some things, and experienced some things that have made us nobody's trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. If I'd never met him, I could keep quiet. If he'd never changed my life, I could keep quiet. If he'd never delivered me, I could keep quiet. If all them prayers he answered, all them burdens he bore for me, all those situations he did for me, all of those doors he opened, all of those mountains he moved, all of those valleys he exalted, all of those giants he knocked down, all of those storms he calmed. I love to keep quiet, but I got 3.5 years of history that I cannot deny. Threaten me, lock me up, tough talk to me if you can. But I can't help but tell you what I've seen and heard. Here's the thing about being with him. You won't be able to help but talk about him. I'm not a psychic. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a mind reader. And I don't want to see your palms. Amen. If you do, show me your palms. Put lotion on first, all right? Let the church say amen. But you don't have to tell me you haven't been with Jesus. If you're not talking about him, I already know. There's the irrepressibility. There's an unsuppressibleness. Is that a word? Yes. Anything with ness on it is a word. Amen. There's an inability to keep silence. There's a compulsion that somehow travels from the sole of your feet up the crown of your head and oozes its way out your mouth in between, that won't let you close your mouth on Jesus. That's why people that tell me, I'm just too shy to talk about Jesus. I'm just too quiet to testify. I'm just too timid to tell people about Jesus. And you find out that little timid, shy, quiet person can talk about politics, talk about sports, talk about food, talk about weather, talk about shoes, talk about purses, talk about everything else. Listen to me. How can you talk about stuff and not talk about your Savior who changed your life? Let me tell you something. They had a burden inside of them. No. We can't obey you. We've already gotten orders. The threatening consensus, the tough command, and the true compulsion. We got to tell people about him. We messed up and spent too long with him. We can't control ourselves. Hey, I want to challenge you. Between now and next Sunday, spend some time with Jesus. See if you can keep it in. Amen. Boy, you'd be like a boiling pot ready to run over. Amen. You'd be like a time bomb ready to explode. Amen. I remember years ago, I don't know if I should say this. I done already started. I remember years ago, I was in a situation where I was silenced. They told me, be quiet. You're too loud. Can't be talking about amening and talking about Jesus and all these things. And I was silenced for a couple weeks. I was loud for a couple weeks. And they finally got up the nerve to tell me to be quiet. And then I was quiet, respectfully. And then I got out of there. It's bad enough to be silenced in a secular environment. To be silenced in a Christian environment, I ain't the one.
I ain't the one. I'll never forget. I jumped in the car and I came back. It was 8 hours from where I'd been silenced. And the first service, listen, we don't believe in calling names around here. It was in Greenville, South Carolina. They're not silencing people anymore, I don't think. But I remember getting the car, and the first, I got out on a Tuesday. I got back late on a Tuesday night. The next day was Wednesday. And Daddy, you were out of town. And Brother Sieber was assistant pastor. He let me preach one day after I had been delivered from silence. Some of you were in the church back then. I'm telling you, half of the message was me running around the auditorium and just screaming, "Amen, amen, amen, amen." I said, "What's wrong with him?" I had it stuck in me for 2 weeks. I had to let it out. You say, "Pastor, I can't identify with that." I'll tell you one thing. For the years and days that you wandered around in sin, the devil had your mouth. Amen. You couldn't serve God if you wanted to, because you had a father who was the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, who had been like that since the get-go. But one day, there was somebody who could afford to purchase your redemption. He walked up to Satan and said, "I'll take this one." And when the devil tried to stop him, Jesus said, "No, I've paid the price with my own blood." And that very day, you got bought back. You got brought back. You got caught back. Because way before, God fought back. And when the devil fought back, Jesus said, "No way." He sets you free. And from that day forward, your tongue should have gotten loose. You ought to be telling everybody, everywhere, "I once was lost, now I'm found. And Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me." You've been set free. You talk like that in a world like this, and I guarantee you, they'll take knowledge of the fact you've been with Jesus. Our Father, thank you. We got to get with you. I mean, there's no way around it. We've not spent enough time with you. No wonder we're so scared. No wonder we're often intimidated. No wonder the world so frequently represses us and silences us. No wonder Satan's cronies can broadcast their nonsense and Christians cower under the attacks of, "You can't say that. You're going to offend somebody. Shh." What do we need? More classes? More training? No, no. We need to be with Jesus. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I ask you a couple of questions? Just be honest with me, would you? "Pastor, I know I'm saved. I've accepted Christ as my Savior." If you know that, would you raise your hand? Only if you know it for 100%. You got to know it. Salvation is no-so. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask every single one of us that just raised our hands. How many say, "Pastor, I'm saved, but I need to spend more time with Jesus so that people can tell. Not just about coming to church, about being with Jesus. I want to be around him more so that people see me and recognize him." If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand? All over the room. I hope you'll come to the altar today and do business with God. Come talk to him about it. That's what the altar's for. You young people, you put your hand up. I hope in a moment you'll respond. That's what the altar's for. Now let me ask you one more question that's as important of one that you'll ever hear asked. I wonder how many of you say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I am absolutely 100% for sure I don't want to go to hell." Please listen to me. "I'm not 100% for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I am certainly sure I don't want to go to hell. All I want to do is pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Come on, be honest. I'm not sure. Thank you to my left. God bless you. Someone else. You're not telling God anything. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. We just want you to be honest. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there another? I believe there are some others in here. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I do not want to go to hell. I know that. Would you raise it up long enough for me to pray for you? Anyone else? Thank you, sir. God bless you for your honesty. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you for your honesty. Listen to me. You're not sitting anywhere where we haven't sat. Thank you, young man. God bless you for your honesty. Come on, I believe there may be others. Listen, this is the first step in getting saved. You got to admit you're lost. We were born lost. Born lost. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Anyone else? Well, just be honest. Anyone else? Anyone else? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Anyone else? Let's stand together. Father, would you bless this invitation time? Make much of Jesus. We love you. We love you. And thank you for being a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.